You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week two of our sermon series. Let's talk about it. Exploring the top four objections to Christianity. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Once was a rabbi, a Catholic priest, and a skeptic atheist facing execution by guillotine. The rabbi marched onto the platform first, and there, standing in the shadow of the guillotine, he was asked if he had any last words. And the rabbi called out, "I believe in the one and true only God, and he shall save me." The executioner then positioned the rabbi onto the wooden block, and he pulled the cord that set the blade into motion, and the dropping of the blade was so swift and almost audible as it sliced through the air, and then abruptly it stopped with a jolt just a few inches above the rabbi's neck, to which he looked back and smiled and said, "I told you so." The crowd gasped, they're amazed, they're going like, "Man, this is a miracle," and the executioner had to agree, letting the rabbi go. Next in line was the priest, and when asked for his final words, he boldly declared, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and in the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, who will rescue me in my hour of need." And the executioner then positioned the priest below the blade, and he pulled the cord, and again, the blade plummeted toward its victim, stopping once again just a fraction of an inch from the neck of the priest. The crowd was in shock and they yelled out again, "It's another miracle." And the executioner, for the second time, had no choice but to let the priest go free. Now it was the skeptic's turn, and he too was marched up onto the platform, placed on the block, and was asked the very same question, "What final words do you have to say?" But he didn't even realize anyone was talking to him. He was staring intently at this ominous instrument of death, and with a puzzled and extremely heavy look on his face. You could see he just looked completely lost in his own world and in his own thoughts. And it wasn't until the executioner poked him in the ribs and asked the question one more time that the skeptic finally replied. And pointing to the guillotine, he said, "I think I see your problem here. The gear in the back is a little bit jammed." Can we laugh at this? Because it demonstrates the reality of the two worlds of thought that exist today. Some people believe in the supernatural work of God, and others believe in the natural, logical, and concrete way that things work. And it feels like more and more today, the natural and the supernatural are at odds with each other. Right? What happens is someone might say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, or someone might be a follower of Jesus. They listened to a sermon, or they read scripture, or they heard a story of Jesus working powerfully in someone's life long ago, and they were inspired to begin following Jesus too. But then that same person, and maybe this is you, I don't know, but that same person, they may read an article, or they may watch a documentary or some video on YouTube, or they hear a professor in a university teach something that seems to contradict the things that they thought or that they were taught about God. And so all of a sudden they go, "Man, there's no possible way for the entire world to be created in 7 24-hour days. It is physically impossible for a man to live inside of the belly of a whale, or certainly Jesus couldn't have fill in the blank." And so all of a sudden, it raises a good and fair question. Can you believe, especially as a Jesus follower, can you believe in God and in science? More and more people in the world today seem to think, right? It seems that more and more people would suggest the answer is no. right? The trend in the world today seems to be people more and more going, no, you can't believe in both. God and science, they do not mix. And the reality is that that's not just my opinion that things are trending that way. Research would indicate that is in fact the current trend, that more people are going, I don't think you can do God and science at the same time, right? In fact, it was according to a recent Barna Group study, which I have been zeroing in on for this series. It was a recent Barna Group study all about what caused people of no faith tradition today to doubt or question Christianity. And on that list, science was number two on the list, right? On the list was the top four reasons that people of no faith tradition question or doubt or have objections to Christianity. Science was number two on the list. And I just don't think that list that was compiled is something that we need to ignore as Christians. But rather, I said to myself when I looked at the list, I looked at all four, I said, we don't have to ignore it. Let's just talk about it. And so that's the goal in this four-week series appropriately titled, Let's Talk About It. We're going to talk about the top four objections that people seem to have when it comes to Christianity today. Just last week, in case you're catching up, just last week we talked about the number one reason that people of no faith tradition today object to Christianity, which is the idea that Christians are hypocrites. And it's a valid question, and we talked about it from Jesus' perspective, what he did and didn't mean when he confronted people calling them hypocrites. And the whole thing is I would just hate to see people walk away from God because Christians who are not perfect, right? We said that Christians who make mistakes, they're not necessarily hypocrites. They're probably just human. The truth is giving up on God because people in the church are imperfect is like giving up on faith because people in the gym are out of shape. Doesn't make a lot of sense. A Christian is not boasting that he or she is perfect, only that he or she is forgiven. And so that was last week. And today, leaning on some research and some teaching of many that have tackled this subject before me, I want to talk about number two on that list, science. And I want to examine this question that I posed earlier. Can Christians believe in God and science? Right? Because it would seem in the world today that these two can't and won't and do not go together. So what do? Can we believe in both? And contrary to popular belief, I think the answer in many ways is yes. That they're not always as opposite as we think. They don't always have to be in competition with one another. In fact, what I want to suggest to you today is that faith and science are far more cooperative than they are competitive. Now, are there moments when we need to examine scientific claims? Absolutely, right? But on the whole, I just don't want us to think that these two are in competition. Faith and science are far more cooperative than they are competitive. And interestingly enough, it was fascinating for me to have discovered that the relationship between faith and science throughout history has actually always been, it always was far more cooperative. There wasn't always such a divide. In preparation for today, for this topic, I discovered that it wasn't until the 18th century, actually. It wasn't until the 18th century that faith and science were really in competition at all. Throughout the Middle Ages and throughout the Renaissance period, most of the scientific leaders were men of faith. And this was largely the case all the way up until the 18th century. But what happened is this. In just the century prior, it was in the 17th century that the scientific revolution slowly began to take shape. And all of a sudden, there was kind of a scientific boom, similar to the way that we have experienced a technological boom in our lifetime today, right? In the 17th century, all of a sudden, there was a scientific boom. And yet, even in the midst of all this new scientific discovery, all the pioneers of this new scientific wave were men of faith. Guys like Nicholas Copernicus and Johannes Kepler and Isaac Newton, they saw all these new amazing discoveries as an offshoot of their own theology. in their understanding of God. It was not until the climate of, again, this scientific boom was happening, and it wasn't until the climate of this enlightenment period in history that certain thinkers began to argue that science and religion were two separate domains. And so with new, in certain new ideas and new scientific theories, all of a sudden some believers and some, Christian theologians began to see science as a threat to their faith. And on the other hand, some of these new scientists, they began to see religion as a threat to their scientific freedom at a time when science was booming. And although there had, always been people on both sides who did not see a conflict between science and faith, all of the sudden there was a divide and it stuck, and all of a sudden it has a powerful influence on Western thinking ever since. But it's crazy because for hundreds of years before, this wasn't the case. For hundreds of years before, actually, one of the prevailing models of thinking was referred to as the two books model. For hundreds of years, this was the case where they had what was referred to as the two books model, the two books being Scripture and the book of nature. And it's yet another reminder that faith and science can be cooperative and not competitive. And when this is the case, right, if faith and science are not in competition with one another, but rather at certain times appropriately in cooperation with each other, when this is the case, I don't want us to think that we have to choose either faith or science. Instead, what I'd love for us to consider is the possibility that it really could be both and. Not either or, but it maybe could be both and. And I actually think that as Christians, as Jesus followers, we should be people that embrace both and better than anyone else, better than any other faith tradition for that matter, because our faith is defined, if you think about it, our faith is defined by a number of different both ands. Right? What makes Jesus so remarkable is that he was fully God and fully man. Jesus himself said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He said, "I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Neither description of the three sets, neither was an either or, it was a both and. Right? Listen to how the New Testament writer John talks about Jesus. He describes Jesus as the one who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. When Jesus interacts with people, even when Jesus confronts sin in his day, he doesn't pick and choose depending on the situation, grace or truth. Jesus didn't respond to people and respond to sin going, "Well, we'll do grace this time because of this situation. Well, this time, no, we'll do truth over here and forget the grace." He didn't pick, it wasn't an either or. It wasn't grace or truth. Jesus came and it was fully grace and fully truth all the time at the same time. It was never either or, it was always both and. The book of Hebrews, the author encourages his readers to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Some translations say that he's the author and the finisher of faith. Our faith, it is built on a whole bunch of both ands. So we can learn from both, and we can let them, where it's appropriate, we can let them both draw us closer to God. And if we are going to have a both and approach to faith and science, I think we just have to understand that each is a tool that has a specific purpose to help us understand truth in a unique way. And the truth is, not all tools do all things, right? We use different tools for specific purposes every day. I heard a perfect analogy this week that helped me make sense of this. Have you ever seen someone on a beach with a metal detector? You seen these people walking around waving that thing around on the ground? Okay, what is a metal detector detecting? This is not a trick question. Metal, okay? It's looking for for metal. It's looking for coins and wedding rings and whatever else you're looking for if you're into that kind of thing. Okay, but here's the question. Does a metal detector detect sand or rocks or lost flip-flops on the beach? No, it was not designed for that. It had a specific purpose to detect metal. It is just a tool, and it has a designated purpose, and the purpose wasn't everything. We could say the same thing when it's appropriate. We could say the same thing about science, that science is just a tool that seeks the truth of the natural world. And at the same time, we could say that Scripture, it is another tool that reveals the truth about a supernatural God. Science is a tool that seeks the truth of the natural world. Scripture is a tool that reveals the truth about a supernatural God. They can work together far more often than we feel like we need to keep them apart. And so what I want to do right now with the time that I have left, I want to look at some qualities and some discoveries and some truth about both Scripture and science to see where they might be working together more than we think, where they might be in alignment and how they might even help us build our faith just a little bit more. The first thing I want to look at today is just the beginning of everything. That's what I want to look at first here. The first place that we actually see Scripture and science work together is in the very first chapter, in the very first verse of God's Word. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now you might be saying, what does that prove? What's the big deal with that? Here's the big deal with that. This is fascinating to me. Again, I'm benefiting from the research that so many have done who have gone before me, but here's the big deal with this. What this confirms is that Scripture declared 3,000 years ago what science has determined only within the last 100 years. See, what science has finally determined in the last 100 years is that the universe had a beginning, right? Before the Big Bang theory became a thing, most atheist scientists just believed that the earth was just, you know, eternal, right? But in the 1920s, an astronomer by the name of Edwin Hubble, he made a very interesting discovery. And I have read about this discovery of his over and over and over again. And unfortunately, there's no possible way I could repeat it all to you in a way that was coherent and that made any sense to you. But essentially, if I had to sum it all up, he discovered, based on distance and size and the way things are traveling, he discovered that the universe was expanding. And again, I'm a pastor, not a scientist, and so I might not be able to explain all this all that well, but his discoveries, along with some study of radioactive elements in earth and rock and minerals, has led scientists to estimate the age of the earth. They say it's like 4.5 billion years old or something. All these discoveries have led them, the universe expanding and the size and the distance of travel, it's led them to discover the age of the earth. As best as they can. And here's the deal. If the earth had an age, that means it also had a beginning. And if it had a beginning, then it means it must have also had a beginner. And as Christians, we believe that into a dark and formless world, God spoke, right? He said, "Let there be light and life," and he brought everything into existence. He brought into existence the heavens and the earth and everything in it, right? Can Scripture and science be cooperative? I think this is a powerful example of science only just recently confirming what Scripture already declared way back then. We just have to look at the beginning to see how faith and science can work together. Here's the second thing that I would ask you to consider, right? The design. The design of this universe, the design of this world, it is intricate. And it is powerful, and it is beautifully complex. And we could look, I could dive into a whole host of areas of life. We could look at nature. We could look at the way things grow. We could look at ecosystems and the circle of life and the water cycle. We could observe how brilliant and complex this world works. We could look at our own physical bodies and how complex we are, and yet how stunning and how remarkable it is that our bodies are perfectly designed to heal and to repair themselves and to care for themselves when all the systems are functioning properly. We could dive into all of that for quite some time, but let me stick with some of the real sciencey stuff here for a second. Scientific studies, even from atheist scientists, have determined that there are roughly 150 what they call astronomical constants that are perfectly designed for life to exist. For instance, if the force of gravity was just slightly more powerful, the universe would collapse in on itself into a ball. And if the force of gravity was slightly less powerful than it is, the universe would fly apart and there would be no stars or no planets. If the Earth was tilted just a little bit more than it is, we all die. If the Earth spins just 10% faster than it currently does, the world floods and we all drown. If the average distance between the Earth and the sun at its closest point is 0.3% closer, the Earth would burn to a crisp. Okay, it is astronomical intricacies like this that led an atheist scientist by the name of Roger Penrose to attempt to calculate the likelihood, to try to calculate the odds that the universe had this precise of a design. And what he concluded was that the odds of all of this happening, all of these astronomical constants, what he determined was that the odds of all of this happening by accident was roughly 10 billion to the 123rd power. It's an incalculable number. More zeros attached to that fraction than you could ever imagine. I heard someone say about this, these odds. I heard someone say that you're more likely to win the lottery 10,000 times in a row and get struck by lightning every time you cash in that winning ticket than for this kind of thing to just happen by accident. And it's what led another atheist scientist by the name of Christopher Hutchins to declare that this is the most compelling argument for the existence of God. And it was the psalmist in Scripture that declared, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known." Gang, there is a divine design to the universe of which we are a part that does not happen as a result of just a big collision of earth and rock and space matter. Yes, this is the theory that has pitted faith and science against each other the most. I just don't think that we have to wholesale settle for the idea that one inherently excludes the existence of the other. Right? If you're here today and you have doubts or you got questions or you got uncertainties about God, if you learned something or know something about science that challenges what you think or what someone has told you about faith, here's what I would say. Don't walk away from God. Don't give up so quickly. What I would actually encourage you to do is to borrow a tool from science to help strengthen your faith. Who remembers the scientific method? Anyone reach all the way back into those high school years? What's the scientific method? You start with a question, right? There's some kind of problem that you want to solve. Then you develop a hypothesis, right? You take an educated guess at what you think the answer might be to the question that you are wrestling with. And then once you've got a hypothesis, you run a test. Based on your hypothesis, you put it into action and you run a test. And after your test, you draw a conclusion. And here's what's great about science that I wish more of us paid attention to when it came to matters of faith. If the results of your test don't support the hypothesis that you made, close up shop. You don't throw out the whole experiment. You don't just give up on your search for an answer, right? You run another test. You change a variable to see if you can get a different set of results. What if you took the same approach in your own faith? Right? What if one hard thing, what if one difficult moment, what if one challenging truth, or what if one, scientific theory, what if it didn't have to mean that God didn't exist? What if you could just run another test? What if you could just give God another chance to demonstrate for you that his love for you is real and that his love for you is unchanging? Midcurrent, I wish I could, but unfortunately, I cannot prove to you that God exists, right? If I could prove it, and if I could provide you with all the answers, then it would just be certainty that we have, not faith. And Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is our faith that is pleasing to God. So I might not be able to prove to you that God exists. But what I can tell you is that to my very core, I am convinced that I exist, that I am here today, that I have been blessed with everything that I have for no other reason than the goodness of a God who knew me before I breathed my first breath in this world, who created me to bear his likeness, who calls me by name, who knows every hair on my head, who knows every sin in the depths of my heart, and yet still loves me, still calls me his own, and still called me to his purposes in this world. Right? The only reason that I have experienced any good in this life of mine, and I've experienced more good than I deserve, is because of a good and gracious God. And the only reason that I have endured anything bad or anything hard in my life, and I have experienced more hard than I ever thought that I would, is because of a God who was by my side and provided me a strength that was not my own. Gang, it is my prayer that each and every one of you would come to the same conclusion and come to experience a God who loves you, a God who is for you and not against you, a God who goes before you and behind you and beside you into the world in which he called you according to his purposes. If you think it is possible that there is a God who might just call you to by name and who might have a purpose for you in this world, then I pray today your heart might be just a little more open to him than ever before. Let me pray. God, we give you thanks for who you are, and we give you thanks, God, for what Scripture tells us is true of who you are, God. We give you thanks that Scripture has revealed the truth about you and your supernatural work in the world, God. And we give you thanks for the amazing design that we see all around us, of which we are a part. And God, the reality is there's thoughts and there's thinking and there's theories that make us think and that make us question and that make us unsure. And that's good, God. We don't have to be afraid of questions, God. I just pray that you would help us to not, you know, buy into some kind of either or deal. God, I pray that you would help us to embrace both and in the places that it is appropriate for us to do so, God. And more than anything, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak to anyone here who is maybe wrestling with you, God, who has questions about your existence, maybe based on what they know to be true of certain pieces of science, God. I pray that you, in a way that only you can, could confirm to them, to all of us, God, your love for us and the call you have placed on our life to be about the things in this world that you care about. God, if there are people here today who are maybe ready to open their heart to you for the very first time, I pray that you would draw them in, draw them close. Help them to see or to sense or maybe feel deep in their heart of who you are and your invitation to them to follow after you into this world to which you have called us to. God, thanks for how good you are. We sang about it. We read about it now. We talk about it, God. We thank you for how good you are. For creating us, God, and calling us to be about the things that you want to see happen in this world of yours. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.